In Ezekiel chapter 16, God refers to his people as the city of Jerusalem, that great and mighty city where he put his name. But he said, that's not where I found you. I found you as a cast-off infant on the side of the road, weltering in your own blood. I took you in. I clothed you, I fed you, I cleaned you. I raised you, I educated you. I made you noble, I made you grand. I gave you the jewels, I gave you the raiment. You had respect, you had dignity, you had power. Everyone saw you that way. And what did you do? He said you turned back to the rudiments, the doctrines of men, the religions of gods around you. He said you played the harlot. The language gets very graphic. What is God trying to tell us? When he calls his people Jerusalem, he calls them the wife, the bride, and yet they had turned to adultery and harlotry with the religions of man around them and all the dogmas they had heard. They just couldn't stand it, so they mixed it in with their own religions. And he's trying to paint this picture that it's detestable, it's despicable. And everything that we read in the Old Testament is a picture. It's a type of the reality of things to come, of God's people today. And he calls his people today Jerusalem. In Revelation 21 and 2, we read there what John said, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, come down out of heaven from God, being made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. That's the church. That's the grand view of the church. That's what John was seeing. That's how it's described as the bride of Christ. And he said, there came one of the seven angels who had the seven books, and then they were laden with the seven last plagues. Or they had the seven bowls, and they were laden with the seven last plagues. And he saw him, and he spake with me, and he said, come here, and I will show thee the bride, the wife of the Lamb. What an incredible picture of grandeur, of the church going from this dispensation maybe into the next. But still, what a picture of God's people. Just like we said 2 weeks ago in Hebrews 12, 22 and 23, what a vivid picture of the church. You've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable hosts of angels, to the general assembly, to the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. You know what he says in Revelation in verse 27 of that 21st chapter about his church, his people, being the great city. He said, there shall no wise enter into it anything unclean, he that maketh abomination or a lie, but only they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's all you've heard in religious dogma today is some word called only. People want to insert only where there's no only. Faith only. Where have you ever read faith only in the Bible? You search through the Bible, you will not find faith only, only faith. You won't find those two words together. Not in this book. Oh, you'll find it on the TV evangelist. You'll find it down the street in all the denominational world. You'll find it in the man-made dogmas. Where is only? There is an only there, and that is only they that are written in the Lamb's book of life are in the bride of Christ, the church of Christ, the church of our Lord. He purchased us with his own blood, Acts 20 and 28. You ready to take that on? Not anymore, it seems like. Not anymore. You're okay, I'm okay. That's what we think. That's what we say. That's the way we talk. And like I've said before, let's just think about it. We're Bible readers. We're Bible repeaters. But let's understand the implications of what we read. What are the implications of Ephesians chapter 5? Start with about 23. We'll go through 27. When Jesus is talking about the relationship that he has with his church. As the husband's the head of the wife, so is also Christ, the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. You go up to your friends and you ask them, who's the head of your church? Well, it's the pastor so-and-so. Well, if the Pope's the head, or the priest is the head, or the pastor's the head, or some conglomeration or some international body or council's the head, you don't belong to the church that you read about in the New Testament. There's only one head. Christ is the head of his church. There's only one church. And he's the savior of that church and that church only. You can join whatever social club you want. There's only one church, that he's the savior of that church. And as the church is subject to Christ, so also let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Look at verse 25. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. We look at that and say, well, yeah, you know, we try to apply that to a husband, like, I'll dive in front of a bullet for my wife or something. You know what? The two things are very different. You can give your wife only temporary life in this mortal world. You can extend her life here. Christ said he gave himself up for the church. He gave the church eternal life. There's no one outside the church that has eternal life. That's not what the Bible says. We seem to think somehow God's going to change his judgment. We don't believe John 12 and 48. We somehow think, well, things have gone so awry, so bad, that he's probably going to just get real wishy-washy when it really comes down to the judgment. Jesus died and gave himself up to give the church life. If you're not in the church, you have no life. You're outside the sun. That's what he said. You're like, wait a minute. Wait a minute, Scott. Now, I've known John 3, 16 and 17 since I was a little boy. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not the Son into the world to what? Judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. First phrase, last phrase. God so loved the world that the world should be saved through him. Sounds pretty universal to me. Sounds pretty good. It's proffered that way, but it's exclusively appropriated. Who's the whosoever? The whosoever believeth on him should not perish, and they're more exclusive than the world. And I'm here to tell you that whosoever believeth on him that should not perish, there's a group called that will not perish. They're more exclusive than those who should not perish. Alex and I had this discussion yesterday. She reminded me, narrow's the gate, straight in the way that leadeth unto life. Few there are that find it. The world's not going to be saved. Yes, Jesus came to save the world. Yes, Jesus is the Savior of the world. Yes, he gave himself up for the world. Yes, he shed his blood for the world. And it's going to be a very narrow remnant that appropriate that blessing of eternal life. And Jesus said it's those inside the church. He said there's going to be a day of reckoning. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Aren't you glad he's talking about the Muslims? Oh, that's right. They don't call Jesus Lord, do they? Well, maybe he's talking about those Hindus. They got things really mixed up. No, they don't call Jesus Lord. Who's he talking about? Somebody just... No, he's talking about people that call themselves Christians. There's somebody around us in this city. Could be in this building. Calling themselves Christians. And Jesus said, I never knew you. Just because you call yourself a Christian? Just because your friends call themselves Christians? Is that what it takes? He said, no. No, it's going to take a lot more than that. There's going to be a day of reckoning, a revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his angels of power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance on them that know not God and who obeyed not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. You use that phrase on your friends, they won't even know what you're talking about. How can we be saved? We don't even know about obeying the gospel. You haven't heard of that? You got a different head of your church than Christ, and you probably ought to start rethinking things. The church. Jesus came to save the church. He purchased the church with his blood. It's the bride of Christ. He's the savior of that body. We hear people all the time say, well, Jesus is my savior. Not if you're outside the church. Say, well, I've got a personal relationship. fellowship with Jesus. No, you don't. Not unless it's through the church. We hear people say, I don't want anything to do with the church, but I have a personal relationship with him. He has a relationship with his bride. He has a relationship with his wife. He has given her life. And you're telling me you have a relationship outside the bride of Christ. What are you accusing the Savior of? What's the result of him giving himself up for the church? In verse 26, he says that he could sanctify it. That he might sanctify it, that set it apart, make it holy. What's the it? The church, his body. So he can sanctify the body, sanctify the church. Having cleansed it, cleansed the church, not individuals, not people outside, but cleansed his bride. How so? By the washing of water with the word. I've heard people come to that passage and say, that has nothing to do with baptism. All right then. Here, you go ahead. You look. Element of water. Organization of the church, operation of cleansing, washing, remission of sins. What is it if it's not baptism? You're not going to find the element of water in there unless it's baptism. That's it. Then you say, well, what about 1 Corinthians 12:13? For in one spirit were we all baptized into one body, one church. You're baptized into the church, whether Jew or Greek, bond or free, all made to drink of one spirit. Well, that's... That's not water baptism, that's Holy Spirit baptism. Oh, that's Holy Spirit baptism. You come to water and they say, that's not baptism at all. You know why? Because they've got in their mind, they think mutually exclusive. They say, well, it's not of works, baptism of work. Well, what does Titus 3:5 say? Did Paul say that was a work? He said, not in works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves. But according to his mercy, he saved us. Stalwart verse right there. It's not according to works. But according to his mercy, he saved us. How so? How so, Paul? Through the washing of regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit. Sounds like the washing of regeneration has nothing to do with man's works. That's what he said. Ah, no. No, you guys in this water baptism thing, I'll tell you what. Let's just go to Peter. Let's see what kind of deluge that Peter can throw on the subject of baptism in 1 Peter 3:20-21. There were those individuals that aforetime were disobedient in the long suffering of God, waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved through water. King James says, by water. 8 souls saved by water. Now, let's be up front with each other. You read that verse, and you think that word sticks out, doesn't it? Isn't that a little bit awkward? You know why it's awkward? How can they be saved by the water when all 8 had to stay out of the water? Isn't that what their whole purpose was? They had to stay out of the water. Well, why did God use water? In fact, wouldn't you not understand it better and feel better if he would have said 8 souls were saved by faith? Could he have said that? Would it have been correct? Well, he said so to the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning the things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear. I love that phrase. Moved with godly fear. And prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Through which he condemned the world. And became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So could God have used faith? 1 Peter 3:20. Wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by faith. I think so. Would have made sense. How about mercy? 8 souls saved by the mercy of God, Titus 3:5. Yeah, that would have made sense. How about love? The love of God, because that's why Noah and his family were saved. John 3:16-17. I think we understand that. It was the love of God. You could have used that word as well. What about grace? That's the one, right? Grace is just like free rain coming down. Grace, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace have you been saved. Through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works that no man should glory. Sure, you could have used grace there. 8 souls saved by grace, faith, mercy, love, you bet. God didn't use grace. He didn't use faith. He didn't put mercy there. He didn't put love there. Why? Why did God use a word like water? Yes, we're talking about the flood. Yes, we're talking about more amounts of water than you can imagine. I love to go to the Grand Canyon with my girls and look out and just say, can you imagine when the floodwaters were draining off? In a matter of minutes, you could create something like this. It's just overwhelming. Yes, we're talking about water, but to be saved by water, why would he use that word? Because he's drawn an analogy. He's drawn a picture. A simile. And then he comes in, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the interrogation of good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's drawing a parallel, and he looks back to the ark, and he says, yes, it was by faith, yet in fact, when he said that about Noah by faith, we've had roofers next door putting up a new house. They've been clawing on that roof for 3 days. You ask David Freer or David Schofield what roofing is like. You've never seen men work harder. Physical labor, 3 days. I feel sorry for them. I'm waiting for it to drop off. I mean, I've seen a few fall with the ropes and everything. They're working day and night, 3 days straight to put the roof on. Now, what if somebody would have walked up to you and said, you know what, can you do that for 120 years for me just to live? You think that's work? You can't even imagine manual labor for a 40-year career, let alone 120 years in the shipbuilding business with the crudest tools known to man. You know what it's all summed up by? By faith. One little phrase, by faith. I love the phrase, moved with godly fear. Pick up your tools, work 120 years. Somebody's idea about faith is wrong. And certainly not the Bible's. He draws that picture. And he said, the like figure. He uses a Greek word there, meaning there's a type, like a type. Moses was a type of Christ. Christ is the antitype. He's the reality of it. And he uses that word, whereunto the like figure, the reality of it. Even baptism doth now also save us. I've heard people say, well, it's a like figure. It's not the real thing. They were really saved in the ark, but the baptism thing is just a like figure. They're going the wrong direction with the figure. We know it's different. That's why it's a figure. It's not the same thing. But what's similar? Salvation, salvation. Noah's was temporary. Ours is spiritual. How do we know it's spiritual? Because he said it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's eternal salvation. Theirs was temporary. So we have salvation, salvation. We have water, we have immersion in water. That's the similarities. Everything else is different. That's fine. Eight people had to stay out of the water, build an ark, do all kinds of things. We understand that. How much more plain can it get? Back in the debating era when people were really concerned with whether or not the doctrines were correct, they would attend debates for 3 or 4 nights, sometimes a week long. No, it's not that they became... That they weren't somehow effective anymore. No, it's just because we're not interested anymore. But back in the debating era, there was one named Curtis Porter. And he put up on a blackboard, he took a chalk and he said, here, I'm going to make two statements. Baptism does now save us. Statement number two, baptism does not now save us. Put the chalk down. He asked his opponent from the denominational Calvinistic world. He said, come up here and erase the statement that's incorrect. You ever seen a wounded animal in a room with no place to hide? That guy walked up there, erased the incorrect statement. Good on him. But couldn't stand himself, Freddie. Picked up the chalk and had to write not. Because he knew the rest of the debate, that statement would be staring everybody in the face that he allowed stand. So he wrote himself the word not. Who else used the word not? When Eve was in the garden, Satan was there. Thou shalt not surely die. Was that a demonic doctrine? Doctrine from Satan? Is it demonic when you put not? Where God has not put it. This is not small, trivial stuff. We get the idea that somehow just the fervor of heart is going to get people across the finish line. I'm determined in my mind at this point in my life that there was a litmus test that he set up purposefully. It's called baptism into the church, into Christ, into his body, into his bride. That's how you get there. And somehow the religious world just wants to step over it, fumble on it, and do everything. But it requires you to come up to a statement in the Bible and to write not where it is not there. That's pretty important stuff. And what happens with all of this? With the washing of water, with the word. What was the result? In verse 27, so that he might present the church to himself, a glorious church. Glorious church. Nobody outside the church, but that the church was cleansed. It was presented, a glorious church without spot, without wrinkle, with any such thing. That it should be holy and without blemish. That's the church. Why would you want to be anywhere else? It's the church that he was the savior of. It's the church that he's the head. He gave himself up for the church. He purchased the church with his blood. He cleansed it, sanctified it, made it holy, separated. What did he separate the church from? Other saved individuals? Why do we come to the Bible and lose our mind? It's the church. You have no relationship with Jesus Christ, period, unless it be through the church, the bride of Christ. Now, hear what I'm not saying. And what the Bible does not say is you don't convert to the church, you convert to Jesus Christ. But that relationship that you have with him is one of purity through the bride of Christ only. We have all kinds of people want to convert to the church. You throw a coffee bar out there, you put a band over here, you get a donut shop over here on this side. We quit teaching Bible class. I got one down the street. It's got yoga for Jesus on Wednesday night. That'll bring you in. I'll convert you to the church. Got nothing to do with Jesus. We're embarrassed, ashamed, say we're members of the church of Christ, Romans 6:16. Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ, the church of our Lord, Acts 20:28, the church of the firstborn, Hebrews 12:23. That's the church, the only church that he's the head of, the only church that's the bride of Christ. Every other organization is a man-made organization, has nothing to do with the Bible. And most of them stumble right over 1 Peter 3:21. You know what's amazing to me at the very end of Ezekiel chapter 16? After this despicable display of harlotry and whoredoms that he calls it, and the adulteries and all of these things that just make you want to cringe, and there's pictures there that we couldn't even say, but he's trying to convey that idea. But in the end, at verse 60, you will see a picture of love that it really, unless you have lived in the world, I guess it doesn't mean anything to you. But if you have been around and you've done those things that you're ashamed of, this really starts getting up in your throat. When he said, nevertheless, no matter what you've done, as in a relationship, a marital relationship, where you've gone off into some adulterous things with numerous individuals, but he says, nevertheless, I will remember the covenant that I made with you in your youth. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. He said the days will come when you will realize what you have done. You will hang your head in shame. You will not open your mouth. You will be confounded. And when is that going to happen? He says, when I have forgiven you all that you have done, saith Jehovah Lord. Blessed are they that wash the robes and have the right to come to the tree of life, and may enter in by the gates into that city, Revelation 22:14. These are they that have come out of the great tribulation, and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 7:14. The bride of Christ is where you need to be. Where Scott Lockwood is, where I end up is irrelevant. I'm not telling you about Scott Lockwood and his opinion. I'm not telling you about yourself. It has nothing to do with this building. What I'm telling you is what the Bible says about Jesus and his church. And it's the bride that get all of the blessings of the purity, the presentation to Christ in that day when he comes back with the angels of his power. And so we read, the Spirit and the bride say, come. He that is hungry, let him say, come. He that is athirst, let him come. And he that will, let him take of the waters of life freely. Because when the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. If you have need to get into a relationship with Jesus through the church, get into the church, or to fix your relationship in the church itself, any need like that at all, we are here this evening to accommodate you. Just please come forward as we stand and sing.